Thank you, Wyatt. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I'd like for us to look at an encounter that is recorded in Matthew chapter 19. Among the teachings of Jesus Christ that are revolutionary, there is probably none that is more so than what Jesus has to say about the subject of marriage and divorce. We might imagine that, well, that's revolutionary from the standpoint of our world, but that's not necessarily an accurate way to view it, in the fact that, from what we understand, conditions in the first century, both in the Jewish world and in the Gentile world, were such that divorce had become prevalent. In fact, the encounter that is recorded in Matthew chapter 19 and in the parallel account in Mark chapter 10 seems to reflect that very fact. The Pharisees come to Jesus and are questioning him, and they're essentially trying to draw him into controversies that existed among Jewish leaders of the day. There were some, based on what had been taught in the law of Moses, that would argue for a very narrow interpretation of that text. There are others that had a very broad interpretation and essentially would argue that divorce could take place for any cause. But let's read it together, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 19. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" I call to your attention that in the parallel account, you'll have that Mark does not record one portion of the Pharisees' question. He will simply record, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" I think that may well explain another difference that we'll notice in just a moment. But here, Matthew, through the Holy Spirit, brings out that they specifically ask, "For any reason," verse 4. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Here, Jesus goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, goes back to the creation of man and woman, and if we recall the situation, apparently Adam and Eve were simply created in a married situation, and yet God in that creation defines what's involved in marriage from that point on. Verse 6, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, in Mark's account, Mark will record many of these same elements, but in terms of answering the Pharisees' question, this is where Mark ends. And Mark ends with that statement, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." There'll be some other things that are said, and Mark will put it later in the house, the disciples asked him, and we'll notice something about that in just a moment. Verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now, I've mentioned several things about the account in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, when the disciples ask him about this later in the house, he offers something very similar to verse 9 with a couple of differences. First of all, he'll mention if a man divorces and if a woman divorces. So he shows it's equally applicable to both men and women. But in the account in Mark chapter 10, when he's just talking to his disciples, he doesn't include the exception clause that is included here in his answer to the Pharisees. Now remember, Matthew records that element of their question, "For any cause." Here, Jesus specifically addresses the only cause for divorce and for remarriage, and that is sexual immorality or fornication. Now, this is not the only text that does that. Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus offers teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the Sermon on the Mount, he'll also offer the exception. But it's important to note that of the texts that record Jesus' teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, there's four in the Gospels. I've mentioned Matthew 5, Matthew 19. I've mentioned Mark 10. Luke 16 records kind of a summary of verse 9 without the exception. Now, what that teaches us is that the basic principle that is being taught for disciples of Christ and for the law of Christ now is that one, notice as we observed it there in verse 7, what God has joined, I'm sorry, in verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It is for life. Now notice one last verse in this and we'll make some observations. His disciples, verse 10, said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Now, I said it was revolutionary. I think in this statement we see how revolutionary it was viewed. Now, something that might not be readily evident in our English translations is the word that's translated case here is exactly the same word that at the beginning of the discussion was translated cause or reason. Whereas they ask for any reason, here they recognize what reason he has said. And they say, if that's the cause, if that's the reason, if that's the only way, what's their conclusion? It's better not to marry. They realize the seriousness of it. Now, let's just observe a few things about this and kind of make some application to it. We mentioned there that verse 5, he goes back to the beginning. I want us to notice as well that in verse 6, when we're talking about a marriage covenant, no one has to marry. The Apostle Paul didn't marry. But when people marry, it's important for us to recognize that, yes, it is a covenant. In Malachi chapter 2, it speaks of one having a wife by covenant. It's an agreement that's made between two people. But Malachi chapter 2 will also observe the fact that God witnesses that covenant. And notice how it's put here, God makes them one, or God joins them together. And that being the case, we're not just talking about something in which, well, we changed our mind, we have the right to stop it. You don't have to marry, but if you do, you've got to honor your word. In verse 7 and 8, there is an appeal back to the teaching of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I'd urge you to take a look at that and study it. I think the basic gist of that was that under Mosaic law, it doesn't make the exception as strict as Jesus does. But under conditions where there'd been indecency, a man could put away his wife, and if he did so and she married another, could never remarry. There are some differences there that are not restated under the law of Christ. But that's what they're kind of questioning him about. And he tells the reason it wasn't that God wanted divorce or was permitting divorce or was allowing divorce or encouraging divorce. Essentially, that was something that kind of curbed the practice. If you were one that would think, all right, I'm mad at her today, so I'm going to send her away, and maybe if I change my mind, I'll take her back, you couldn't do that. Because likely she would be forced to remarry, in which case you could never take her back. That certainly would be something that would discourage it. Verse 9, though, I think is what is especially revolutionary. In the account in Matthew chapter 5, as the Lord puts it there, it describes a sense in which when you put away a wife except for the cause of fornication, you're the one that is causing her to commit adultery. I challenge you to think about a few things. The word that's translated divorce, we've come to think in modern times about divorce as kind of a mutual kind of agreement. We've just decided to end it. Well, as it is described in Scripture, it's not really that way. It is an act that one person takes against another. This is reflected in the Old King James and in the American Standard that will render this, whoever puts away. And we saw that in the reading here, put her away in verse 7. So I want you to notice that if you look at all of the accounts in the Gospels, every instance in which one is the one put away, it always describes remarriage of one who is put away as adultery. Now, that's true even when you're talking here about the issue of being put away for fornication. It's not that, all right, I put you away because you committed fornication, but now you're free to... No, in every instance, especially if you look at those accounts that don't have the exception, that's the principle. It is adultery to remarry. Now, in this instance, I want you to notice the exception clause, what it does. If one puts away his or her mate for the cause of fornication, that's a different matter. In that situation, it is not defined as adultery. Now, that's a revolutionary thought. And I want you to notice some things about that. There's been a common idea, the waiting game that sometimes discussed, where people will think, okay, we'll divorce because we just don't like each other. But then whoever is the first one to either commit fornication outside of a marriage relationship or remarry, that gives the other one then the right to remarry. That's not what Jesus is describing here. Here, the putting away must be over or for the cause of fornication. So I want you to realize the seriousness of that. And I think that's exactly what the disciples realized there in verse 10. That means if I marry someone, and part of the reason we talk about how important it is to marry a godly person that's going to honor that covenant, let's say you don't do that, and let's say that your mate just gets mad at you and puts you away, not for fornication, but puts you away. As Jesus teaches this principle of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you are bound for life. You do not have the right to remarry. That's revolutionary. That is something that is shocking to many. But I would challenge you, if you look at all of the accounts, that's the principle. Now, we may look at that and we may go, oh, that's tough. There are some things that are tough about it. But I want you to know there are also some things that are beautiful about it. In the fact that there are few relationships in this life. Blood relationships are often that way, but even those can be compromised. But there are few relationships that one has in life in which they can know, this is a partner that will be with me for life, and I will be a partner to them for life. Our world, sadly, has come to the point where we see marriage as something we throw away. We see marriage as something that's temporary. The revolutionary aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he teaches a covenant, a bond between those that make that covenant, in which you've got somebody that's going to be there with you for life. When you get to that point, you can't take care of yourself. When you get to that point in which you have trouble just performing regular functions, a mate can't take those things away, but a mate can be there with you for those. Christians in the second century, when they would describe to others what Jesus taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, they really didn't focus much on the exception. Now, we talked about that, didn't we? We talked about when an innocent party puts away the guilty for fornication. Yes, I believe Scripture teaches they have the right to remarry. But you know how Christians in the second century described what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches about marriage and divorce? In at least two documents, they would say, Christians don't make second marriages. And I hope that we, as children of God, disciples of Christ, who have chosen to marry, will recognize the beauty of that teaching and the beauty of that covenant.